You know, it seems to me that life is just a bit like sailing, at least in the sense that in life, just like on a sailboat, staying on course can be, well, somewhat challenging. It's certainly not a set it and forget it procedure. On a sailboat, as in life, you can't just set your course and then go take a nap. At least not if you want to stay on course. There's just too many influencing factors. There are all these fluid dynamics that have to be taken into account, and there are continual adjustments that have to be made. Now, on a boat, you can't just duct tape the wheel in place and then think that you're actually going to get wherever it is that you're trying to go. You have to take things into account, you know, like the currents that you're sailing through. You have to adjust for the ever-changing direction and strength of the wind. And you even have to factor in the shape of your boat and the size of your sails. And don't forget about both the weight of the vessel and the distribution of that weight. And of course, you have to think about the adjustments that you are making to the tiller and to the sails and how that will change the boat's response to all of those other dynamics. What I'm saying is that it's complicated. There are so many different forces all acting upon the boat to seek to shift its course. You know, a long time ago, a friend of mine took me sailing. And he absolutely insisted that I take the wheel. No. Things went well for about 60 seconds. Then all of a sudden, he started yelling some nonsense about tacking the starboard or something. And I'm thinking, I don't even have a tack. What's a starboard? And then he said something even more nonsensical. Look at the wind. Apparently, I almost tipped over his big, beautiful boat, and we agreed that he should take over steering and everything else. If you're gonna pilot a sailboat, I just recommend that you know what you're doing. You should understand the many dynamics that are in play. And if you're living life with the intention of following a distinct course, then I would also recommend that you come to understand the many dynamics that are in play. Because you got to be aware of the fact that there are many things that are seeking to influence your course. Of course, that is the focus of our passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Right where we left off last week, we are going to be picking up 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 11 and cover all the way through to verse 1 of chapter 7. So will you do this? Grab your Bible, find 2 Corinthians 6, and when you do, will you stand with me? I will read God's word. I encourage you to follow along. We will begin with what Paul writes there in verse 11. He says, "We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak as to my children. As a proper response, open your heart to us. Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Or what agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for what it is that you gave Paul to speak to the Corinthians, and what it is that you desire to speak to us this morning. God, I pray that beyond understanding what it is that we've just read, that God, that you would speak to us individually and quite personally, that we might see how it applies to us and what things we need to consider and address within our own lives. God, I pray that you would use this morning in a way that would powerfully impact the course that we are seeking to follow. Work within this time, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, where we pick up this morning, if you remember from last week, it follows immediately upon Paul's description of his ministry there in the city of Corinth. More or less, Paul here is saying, listen, what we've done right. Paul was making his case to the believers there in Corinth that he and his co-workers, well, that they hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, their actions and their attitude toward the Corinthian believers had been exemplary. Now, there had been a lot of conflict, both in letters and in personal appearances. Paul had walked through quite a bit of stuff with that Corinthian church, and yet he'd done it all because he loved them, and he had done it all in a loving way. And yet, and today as well as back then, this world does not seem to be able to understand that it is possible to show love and actually even to express love through conflict. That it's possible to speak truth to someone who is believing a lie and to speak it clearly and forcefully and yet to do it lovingly and because you love them. This is what Paul talks about when he writes to the Ephesians, that we are to speak the truth in love, that we might grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. In our day, just like back in Paul's day, the world around us equates love only with an uncritical and unqualified agreement. And they assume that any conflict, any contradiction must be motivated by nothing less than hatred and self-righteousness. You know, one of the enemy's most used strategies is to get us to relativize truth, to begin to think about truth in the manner of us not discovering the truth, but rather in looking for our truth. And in doing that, he gets us to reject as being narrow and hateful the clearly defined and unchanging truths of God's word. What this world doesn't realize, it's only in finding the truth that we experience life the way it's to be. True freedom. And this, Jesus expresses this to his disciples in John chapter 8. There in verses 31, 32, he says this, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. And then he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, it's when we submit ourselves and our thinking and our living to the truth of God's word that we begin to experience, to really find true and lasting freedom. And so, Paul said some hard things to the Corinthians. He told them the truth. And even though he said it in love, they're mad at him. They're mad at him. And as Paul says here, even though he still loves them, they have closed off their hearts towards him. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 11 and onward. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. We're not withholding our affections from you, but, well, you are withholding your affections from us. And so he says, I speak to you as my children. As a proper response, open your hearts back up to us. It almost seems here like the Corinthians are, well, they're throwing a bit of a temper tantrum over this whole dynamic. It seems that they are playing the victim with Paul. Here's what I mean. They had very stubbornly refused to turn away from the lies that they were believing. So Paul firmly, clearly, and repeatedly told them the truth. And remember, this is a pastor proclaiming God's truth to his church. Eventually, he asserted his authority. He confronted their sin very directly, but he did it all lovingly. And eventually, they did repent. And yet, even after they had relented and turned away from their sin, they were still holding a grudge against Paul, keeping him at a distance. And so Paul pleads with them to renew their love for him, to let him back in, to stop being aloof and distant, to understand that Paul loves them the way a parent loves their own child. He loves them enough to do absolutely anything for them, including speaking the hard but necessary truth to them. Now, understand something here. This isn't about Paul's ego or his feelings. Paul isn't, you know, pouting in a corner saying, oh, I'm lonely. You know, won't you guys please be my friend again? I mean, it's embarrassing. No. He isn't concerned that their rejection will somehow affect his reputation. No. This is all about what is best for the Corinthians. You see, the Corinthians have shunned Paul's influence and they have embraced some ungodly influences. Paul wants them to reject the what will be the eventually disastrous influence of this world and to again embrace the life-giving influence of the truth of God's word. And that's why the very next thing he says, it isn't a change of subject. He's talking about the same thing. He says there in verse 14, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. And you see, the picture Paul uses there, the picture he's painting is of two animals of unequal size and strength being bound together with an inflexible bond in order to plow. And what Paul is telling them is this isn't going to work. The idea that Paul is addressing is that when a Christian who is commanded by the Lord to live their life as an ambassador of Christ, when they allow their living to be swayed, to be influenced in a different direction, well, they become like a sailboat that is sideswiped by an unexpected wind or a drug off course by a powerful but unnoticed current. What he's saying is that if you allow yourself to be influenced, if you allow other forces to determine your path, you're not going to end up on the course you want to be on. You will inevitably be drawn off target. The Corinthians have rejected Paul's influence, and they are being influenced instead, whether they realize it or not, by the idolatrous culture that they live in, and by the false teachers that have come into the church, who, if you remember from our studies early on in 2 Corinthians, are men who shape themselves after the standards of this world. And those influences are dragging the Corinthians off course. Now, when Paul talks about not being yoked together with unbelievers, he isn't saying that Christians should have no contact with unbelievers. It would be an odd and a rather ineffective ambassador who would refuse to have contact with those to whom they've been sent, right? And you and I, remember, we have been sent as ambassadors of Christ into this world. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses much this same issue. There he writes to him, he says, "I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." But then he clarifies, "I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world," okay? What Paul is saying there is, no, there needs to be a contact with those who are in the world. As ambassadors of Christ, we have got to be in this world, but, and that's a big but, isn't it? In this world, we must be representations of the Savior. We are to be in the world, but in no way are we to be like the world. Let me change up my little sailboat analogy for a moment. I hope you guys understand the basics of what boats are about. A boat is designed, guess what? To be in the water, right? You get that? You got that much? We're good. But once you put that boat in the water, you need to understand another dynamic, that it is a huge problem if the water gets into the boat, okay? As an ambassador of Jesus, you have got to be in the world. But it is a huge problem when the world begins to get into you. You and I, we've got to know and we've got to remember what our purpose is in this life. Now, thankfully, God's word defines that rather clearly. But if, like me, you're a little slow, you need some extra help comprehending this. Way back in 1646, a group of English and Scottish believers sought to clarify this issue. They wrote a rather long statement. One small part of this statement they crafted goes like this: man's chief end, in other words, your purpose, what you're to be about, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You ever lay awake late at night, or maybe early in the morning, and every once in a while you wonder, why am I even here? What is all this about? Well, here's your answer right here, okay? It's very basic, very simple. Your chief end, the reason you are here, is to glorify God. It's not about you. It's not about what you will accomplish or fail to accomplish. It's not about what you will acquire or fail to acquire, but it's about you glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. You and I, we are to live lives that are focused on the Lord. In other words, as Paul says, we're to live as representatives of Jesus. Our objective is to show and to tell this world about the Savior. That's our goal. That's the course our life is to follow. So, if we actually want to follow that course, we are going to have to regularly check ourselves against the influences of this world. Because this world is seeking regularly to knock us off course. Like a sailor scanning the waters ahead, looking for changes in the wind or the current, always looking for oncoming dangers or shifting dynamics. You and I, we've got to be examining our lives. We need to be considering what it is that Paul says in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 2, where he warns us, do not be conformed to this age. An older translation that I love puts it this way, don't let this world press you into its mold. Don't let it shape you. Don't let this world determine who you are, and how you act, and what you believe, but rather, the word says, be transformed. Be transformed by God, by his word, by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. If we're going to stay on course, we've got to ask ourselves a couple of very simple diagnostic questions. We've got to step back and look at our lives, and we've got to consider this. First of all, what influences are currently seeking to shape me to their way of thinking? What influences are seeking to conform me? And secondly, what am I doing to push back? What am I doing to make sure that the singularly dominant force within my life that is transforming and changing me is my Savior, the Word of God? What is the Spirit of the living God doing in my life that I can cooperate with so that my mind is renewed and my behavior is transformed? So that I can stay on the course that has been set for me. Now, of course, there are those who are going to say, well, that's a little radical. And nothing wrong with, you know, getting in there with the world and mixing it up a bit. I can swim against the current. I'm strong enough. They'll argue that they can eat what the world eats. I would warn them they're going to end up looking like the world looks. Paul, verses 14 on, tells us the obvious truth that, well, it's just not going to work well. He says this, he says, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Okay, now these are supposed to be simple answers, okay? These are supposed to be gimmies. They're supposed to be questions that Paul asks that we immediately know the answer to. And so what is the partnership between righteousness and lawlessness? There isn't one. None. Okay? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, if you missed the first one, I get it. But if you miss this one, go to a dark room and turn on the light. Okay? None. There is none. They cannot cohabitate. It says, what agreement does Christ have with Belial? Which is a slang word from Paul's day for Satan. Okay, these are gimmies. Obvious answers. None. There is no connection. They cannot exist together. And then he throws in two more. He says, or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And I think that often the answer is far too much. This is supposed to be another one where the answer is none. We don't see life the same. We're not after the same things. We're not pursuing the same things. And then he throws in another one that at first is maybe a little bit confusing. And he says, in what agreement does the temple of God have to do with idols? I think, well, nothing, but why? Well, he lays out all of these opposites. And they're more than opposites. That they are utterly incompatible. They are not only different from each other, they are opposing each other. They are things that you cannot effectively have both. One will always seek to cancel out the other. And it's supposed to be this dynamic that communicates to us that we are to live different. That last one makes more sense when you add in the next line. It says, "For we are the temple of the living God." It's you and I. You see, you and I who are in Christ, we have become God's dwelling place here on this earth. Just as God made his presence known during the Old Testament times by showing his glory within the temple, so too today, now God chooses to show his glory by indwelling us. And so in a sense, we have become the temple of the Lord. And the temple of God and this world are to have no agreement, no partnership, no bond. Now, Paul is not chewing out the Corinthians and telling them, hey, you bunch of losers need to make up your mind. You need to decide which team you're on. No. Paul is convinced which team they're on. He knows them. He knows that they know the Lord. And so what he's saying is, hey, guys, just like righteousness and lawlessness have no partnership, just like light and darkness have no fellowship, just like Jesus and Satan have no agreement, so too you in this world in which you live are to have nothing in common. You are to be distinctly different from this world and its ways. And you are, Paul says. And remember back in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, when Paul made this statement, he said that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Paul is saying, listen, you are different. You are different. You aren't what you were before. And so you're not to try to become what others are who are not yet saved. Don't try to be like, don't try to emulate, don't try to follow the lead of the heroes and the superstars of this world. Paul's saying, this is who you are. You are a new creation. And that's why the way that you're living right now is not working for you. You're making things unnecessarily hard for yourself. You're making yourself miserable and you're doing yourself harm. And none of it is necessary. You have a better model to follow. You have a savior. You have a far superior hero. And not only will Jesus lead you in the right direction, but he will work in you, doing what you cannot do. And he will work alongside you, empowering you to do what you can do, so that each day, more and more, bit by bit, you can become more like him. And yet, we're stubborn, aren't we? And so we tie ourselves to these things that are dragging us off course. They're influencing us in a direction that is in opposition to where the Lord wants to take us. We become like a sailboat with a strong current pulling it in one direction and a gale force wind driving it in absolutely the opposite direction. And we begin to feel like we're being torn apart. And we feel all this stress and all this strain. And Paul says, none of that is necessary. We could just skip to the end. Yeah, we don't have to experience this. So in what ways, very practically, do we do this? Do we allow these influences to come in and cause us such grief? Well, we do it in a lot of ways. Let me list just a few. We do it when we buy into this world's definition of success or of value. We end up trading away things that matter for eternity in order to simply gain stuff that will rot in the course of this life. We do it when we adopt the values and the patterns of life of the unsaved. We end up expending ourselves, chasing after the approval of this world. We do it when we passively take in entertainment without thinking about its message. And we allow ourselves to be entertained by immorality rather than seeing it for what it actually is. We do it when we bind ourselves to those who are going clearly in the opposite direction, and we end up being dragged along by them rather than bringing them with us. We do it when we say things that we know aren't true because it's expected of us. We do things like using a preferred pronoun, and we end up affirming something that we know is a lie. We do it when we so fear what people will think about us that we simply stay silent when we should be speaking up. And we refuse to make a stand for biblical values on issues like abortion or sexuality or whatever else it might be. There are a lot of forces out there in life that are seeking to push us off course from the course that the Lord has put us upon. And we have got to start pushing back. We've got to bind ourselves to each other and bind ourselves to others who are pulling in the same direction. And we've got to be aware. We've got to begin to think and to look around and to seek every day not only to avoid those things that are pushing us off course, but to embrace those things that will reinforce us in the course that the Lord has called us to. We can't just passively sit back and let ourselves be pushed off course. We can't let ourselves or those around us be drug off by others or by the culture of this world. We've got to bind ourselves first and foremost to Jesus, making no exception, no provisions that will hinder him from setting our course. And then Paul says, here's why. Here's why it's worth it. He says, as God has said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Here Paul brings together several different Old Testament quotations. He melds them together and gives us some promises and some instructions from the Lord. Paul gives us these promises from God, that God promises to be with us, that he promises to be our God and to make us his people, that we would have a significant connection with him. And you know, the Lord has fulfilled that, has he not? By the Holy Spirit residing within us. I love the passage in John 14 where Jesus is telling his disciples about what's happening and what is about to happen. In regards to the Holy Spirit, he says that he remains with you as he is drawing these disciples into the place of coming to faith in Jesus. And he says, and he will be in you. He will reside in you. You and I, we live on the other side of that. We who belong to Jesus, we have God's Holy Spirit living within us, convicting us of sin, yes. We don't like that so much. But encouraging us on days that are hard, we need that, don't we? And strengthening us, so that we might live our lives for Christ. And he reassures us in those moments when we doubt that we really do belong to him. Paul talks about that in Romans 8:16, that the Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Well, these Old Testament passages that Paul melds together also give us some instructions. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing. You and I, we are to live different than the world around us. So we live in the same world. We have houses in the same neighborhood. We face many of the same challenges and limitations. But we live out our lives differently. We respond to the challenges of this life differently. You and I, we're to play fair. We're supposed to be doing what's right. And the harder stuff too. We're supposed to love our enemies. To love mercy, not just for ourselves, but for others. We're to be people who live not to be entertained, but to fulfill the purpose for which we were made. And we are to value pleasing God more than we value pleasing ourselves. We are to live our lives aimed at heaven. We don't just live trying to avoid doing bad stuff. We live passionately pursuing doing things that will please our Lord. And that's different from the world around us, isn't it? We live different because this world is not our home. Our life here is not what will define us. We can't let it set our course. You and I, we have been invited, not just to visit heaven like a guest visits a resort. We don't sneak in like squatters who wonder when it is we'll be evicted, but rather, God's word says that he has welcomed us. We have been invited to make heaven our home, and even better, we've been invited to move in as family. Look at verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So there, understand this, in heaven, you won't be a stranger. You won't be an outsider. Having been reconciled with the Father into a close and very real relationship, a relationship where you belong and where you are accepted and where you have the privileges of a child of the King, you and I, we will be sons and daughters of the King of Kings. I don't think we can even begin to imagine what that will be like. And yet, even in the course of this life, we can begin to get a taste of it. As we separate ourselves from the stuff of this world, from those things which would influence us and move us off course, as we set those things aside, we can begin to experience just a touch of what lies ahead of us in heaven. We can begin to know the sweetness of that for which we have been created. We can begin to know the forgiveness and the cleansing and the untainted love and the fulfillment that on that day we will know fully as we come to know the Lord. And that's why Paul urges us forward there in chapter 7, verse 1. And he says, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Since God has promised that he is going to adopt us, you and I should go all in. We should cast away anything that might in any way hinder us from drawing close to him and staying on the course which he has set us. I love the way that the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 12, there in verses 1 and 2. He says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. What he's saying is that you and I, we should do whatever it takes. We should be throwing overboard absolutely anything that will hinder us from drawing close to Jesus. And we should put our eyes upon him and refuse to look away. We must be willing to cleanse ourselves from every impurity of flesh and spirit, and not only those outward, ugly, fleshly things like deceit and immorality, but those more subtle issues of inner corruption like spiritual pride or jealousy. And in every area of our life, without exception or exclusion, we must put everything under Jesus' command. Because we cannot accept the benefit of redemption and yet reject sanctification. We cannot accept forgiveness and yet refuse the purifying of our lives. Just like the Corinthians, you and I, we need to choose to push back. To stay the course, to bind ourselves to others who, like ourselves, have their course set by heaven. And we must seek to free ourselves of the influence of anything that might hinder us from wholeheartedly embracing the direction that Jesus is pointing us. Let me ask you just a simple question. What is your current trajectory? I don't mean what should it be. I don't even mean what do you want other people to think it is. What is it really? In how you are living your life today, where does that go? What does it lead to? Where will it take you? Where will you end up if you simply continue that path? And then ask the Lord this. What would he have you change so that those things which are pushing you off course might be eliminated? That you might ride exactly where he wants you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us on that. God, that each one of us would hear from you today, that we would know what it is that you want to address within us, within our lives, that you might speak clearly and precisely, specifically, that we might be more aware of those things that are seeking to move us to the right or to the left. And we might resist those pressures, and we might embrace allowing you to steer our course. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us boldness, and God, that you would give us perseverance. That we would walk out the things that you speak to us. That we might be effective ambassadors for the Savior in this world. God, work that in us. We pray it in Jesus' name.